Hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. This is an exciting day for us. Another defining moment for us as a church family. And if you've been here for any length of time, you know that this is coming and today is the day. It's pretty exciting. You know that we are one church in two locations, but as of today, we are one church in three locations, although we haven't really started in Springboro. Yeah, you can give them a round of applause. They're online with us right now, Springboro. About 200 people are meeting down at the MAC right now, and they're having what we call the preview services, where they're gathering together, they're worshiping together, and they're with us on message, and along with Northmont, and so the process has begun, and we'll let you know that by the end of September, we will be in the location in Springboro, so we're very, very excited about that, which we've opened up a few seats, just a few, actually, in this hour, and in some of the other hours as well, and so we're very excited about this new venture that we have, this ministry that God has called us to be transformed in our lives and transform communities as well. And so we're headed to Springboro, and it starts today. They're down there. So Springboro, great to have you with us by way of video. And Northmont, I want to say hello to you, and Saturday night as well. We start a brand new series today called Red Rover. How many of you, by raised hand, when you were a kid, you remember playing the game Red Rover, Red Rover. Okay, many of you did. Okay, so I don't have to explain much, but for those of you that don't know, who might be like 12 and under, sorry, there's no app for this. You actually have to play the game. And so you go outside and you break up into two teams, right? And as you break up into two teams, you get into one line on this side and one line on that side, and you grab hands and everybody holds hands because you got to be really firm and tight. And then you kind of get together and you decide like who you're going to invite from that side to run towards the team here. And what they have to do is try to run between the hands. And if they get through and break your hands, you know, to not literally break your hand, although that was always fun to try. Where if they break your, you know, holding the hands, then they get to take one of your team members over to that side. And so they would say this, and I think many of you know it. Let's try together. Red Rover, send Ed right over, or whoever, right? And the point of the game was to get more people on your side than their side. But actually, there is a bigger point to the game, and the point is this. Don't be the weak link. Don't be the weak link. As a matter of fact, that is the actual point to a book in the Bible that we're going to start studying in this series. That's why I'm calling it Red Rover. Because in the Old Testament, the very last book called Malachi is a book that we're going to study over these next couple of weeks together. And if you're relatively new to Fairhaven, sometimes we take topics and we study them. Sometimes we'll take a book in the Bible and we'll study them. And so what we're going to do for the next number of weeks is we're going to look through this book called Malachi in the very Old Testament. My guess is you haven't read there lately. How many of you have not been there, let's say, oh, I don't know, in the last 25 years? Let me just... Yeah, many of us, right? And so we're going to study this book. There's a lot of things to say in here, but the theme of the book, this is the big idea that I want you to get down, and if you miss everything else, I'll give you two things to think about. Here's the first one. Don't be the weak link. That's the point of this book. And if you will, in this book, God says to us, Red Rover, send Billy right over. Send Susan right over. Send Mark right over, and you just put in your name there. Don't be the weak link. Malachi is a transitional book. It's the very end of the Old Testament. And from the Old Testament, you and I, if you've got one of these paper-bound things here, you can literally go from one page to the next, and you're in the New Testament. But that one page turn is 400 years. And so it's the last book of the Bible as God is speaking to the future. The great thing about this book is that Malachi, as he's writing down all that God said, which by the way, 90% of what's in Malachi are direct words from God. Malachi is just the messenger. And so he says something about the future, he talks about the future, and then for 400 years things go silent until we flip over to Matthew and we begin to see the Christmas story. John the Baptist comes on the scene and is the forerunner, and then Jesus is born. 400 years of silence. So Malachi is actually a transitional book. Israel had been exiled to Babylon. If you like history, hang with me a little bit. Israel was exiled to Babylon. They were captured. The temple was destroyed. Lots of people were hurt and killed, and they were brought over to Babylon. They were there for 70 years, and now they're back in Israel. God promised that he would bring them back to Israel, that they would then build the temple again and rebuild the wall. You've heard of a guy named Nehemiah, maybe, in the Bible. Nehemiah's involved as well. And so they're rebuilding things, and they're back in Israel 100 years after the exile, and this is where we find Malachi. It's the last words from God for 400 years, and then things go silent. You know, actually, kind of sidebar here, you know, when you get to Christmas and you hear the song, Silent Night, right? Brings a whole new meaning. Brings a whole new meaning to that song, because the reality is for 400 years it was silent. And then God comes on the scene, and the first thing he says is, here's a baby, and he's the Messiah. That's an amazing reality when you think about it. And so here in this book, if you have any friends that are Jewish, pay close attention. One of the reasons why Jews struggle with Jesus as the Messiah is because of the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, God promises in chapter 3, verse 1, that he's going to send a messenger, someone who will prepare the way for the Messiah. He says in chapter 4, verse 5, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So God uses Malachi and prophesies that, you know, down the road, and ends up being 400 years, someone is going to come and announce the fact that Jesus is coming. And one of the reasons why many, many Jews have a struggle with Jesus as the Messiah is because in Malachi it says that Elijah will come before Jesus comes. Matter of fact, if you know any of them and they have a Passover dinner, when they have the Passover dinner, they'll have one chair that's empty at the table, and they'll call that the Elijah chair, because they're hoping that Elijah will come back to announce the coming of the Messiah. So how do we reconcile that in our minds for those of us that are Christ followers? Well, let me tell you how, and if you want to jot it down, it might help you. You can look in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, because in Matthew 11, Jesus himself said, John the Baptist is the Elijah. John the Baptist is the one who has come to prepare and be the messenger in order for the Messiah to come. That's how we can reconcile that. And that's how you and I today see Jesus as the Messiah. We see him as the Savior of our lives. That's why we talk often here at Fairhaven about how you ought to surrender your lives to Jesus Christ, and he can be your Messiah. He can be your Christ. He can be the Savior of your soul. And so that's how we can sort that out. Throughout this book, though, in Malachi, God is saying, don't be the weak link. Don't be the weak link in your family. Don't be the weak link in your marriage. Don't be the weak link in your generation, realizing that you in your life, you are connected, not necessarily by hand, but you are connected and linked together with people to the left and to the right. If you have a spouse, you're connected that way. And if you have kids, you're connected that way. But you might have aunts and uncles that are in your spiritual chain, if you will. And the book of Malachi says, don't be the weak link in your generation. Don't be the weak link that's broken or weak, where that link is torn off, and I'll give you a visual of that next week. Don't be the weak link spiritually in your attitude. Don't be the weak link in spiritually in not serving. Don't be the weak link spiritually in your relationships, and like I said, in your marriage, in your generosity. So before we dive in and start taking a look at this book, and we're going to read through it verse by verse, today we're going to look at the first five verses in just a few minutes. I think it'd be kind of interesting before we dive in to talk about the conditions that we find ourselves today spiritually. The condition that I think we find ourselves in the church, the condition that we might find ourselves in the community at large when it comes to Christ and Jesus. I want to mention four things that I think are really important for us to reflect on, because when we read the book of Malachi, what you're going to discover is that not much has changed in 2,500 years. That's why we have this little book called Malachi. Because God wants us to be reminded not to be the weak link. So a couple things about our spiritual condition that I think are really important. Here's number one, if you want to jot these things down and think about them in your life and so forth. Number one, spiritually, we want more for our kids than we do for ourselves. That's an interesting phenomenon, isn't it? Talk to a lot of parents, and of course, I've got to look myself in the mirror as well. I've got four sons, you know that. And the reality is, as I talk to many parents, what I discover, the condition that we find ourselves in, is that many parents want more for their kids spiritually than they want for themselves. They want their kids to be spiritual. They want their kids to walk with God. They want their kids to understand God. And those are great things. The problem is, many parents want it more for them than they do for themselves. And I think that's a condition that we find ourselves in this day and age, in the 21st century. And we need to be thinking about this in our lives. That's really important. In fact, if you've been a relatively new to Fairhaven, that's why we have so many things for kids here at Northmont and soon to be at Springboro, because we do want to get after your kids and we do want to grab your kids and help them to understand who Jesus is, but not at the expense of the parents. That's why our ministry says that we want to empower families. That's the motto of our children's ministry. We want to empower families. Here's number two. And when it comes to spiritual things, do you realize that kids want their parents to be spiritually stronger? Our kids want us to be stronger, parents. And they want us to be able to talk with them and be at a place ahead of them in our spiritual lives and in our journey. I love calling my father-in-law, who I call Dad, and I can pick up the phone anytime and I can say, "Hey, Dad, how did you deal with this?" Or, "What should I do about that?" Or, "Well, how can I think about this?" And it's so awesome to know that there's a man in my life, and I've got several, but he's one of them, that I can pick up the phone and call, and I know that he has more experience. He's been walking with God. I know this is the man that meets with God every single day. And let me tell you how I know that. Because when we go on vacation, and I tell you many things about vacation, and I'll tell you some more today. When we go on vacation, I'm the last one up. I'm a night owl. Anybody else in here? Let me just see you. Raise your hands here. Springboro, Northmont, anybody else, right? Some of you are morning people. I'm a night owl, and so on vacation, we don't have any watches. I told you that. And so I'm the last one up. And I get up, you know, late and come into the kitchen, and everybody's sitting there having breakfast, and they sit there for hours and hours. And then Dad pulls out the Bible. Not because he feels some obligation, but he pulls out the Bible. And then he has devotions with all of his kids and his grandkids there. That's what he does every day. It's not something that he does just on vacation. And I love the fact that I can pick up the phone and call somebody in my life, a parent who has walked longer and walked deeper in their lives. See, kids want their parents to be spiritually strong so that we can give them godly advice in their lives. Here's number three. We want our friends to take a stand. You know, a lot of times if you're in middle school, high school, and college, we want our friends to be the one to take the stand. And if they take the stand, then maybe we can jump with them and we can stand with them, but somebody's got to take the first step, right? And so let it be them. I mean, after all, if they take the stand, then they can take all the criticism, and then I can just sort of slide along and say, "Yeah, I agree with them," and "Yeah, I'm with them." And the reality is, we should take a stand. We need to take a stand for our faith and take a stand for the principles and values that you have in your life. We want our friends to take the stand. Here's number four. We see everyone else's hypocrisy. Isn't that true? It's so easy to see everyone else's hypocrisy in their life. And what I mean by hypocrisy is not that you do something wrong, because if you're here today, you need to know that this is not a perfect church. We are not perfect people. We're on a journey. We talk about that a lot here. We want to be transformed to where we're different tomorrow than we are today. There's no one here at Northmont, Springboro that's perfect, and yet we're walking this life that we have. Hypocrisy, let me define it for you. It's saying one thing and doing another. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when you accuse someone of doing something that you yourself is doing. That's hypocrisy. And it is so easy to see that in someone else's life, right? It is so easy. Until we look in the mirror and then we say, is there something going on in our lives? And so Malachi will be for us a little bit of a mirror, because I think the spiritual condition we find ourselves in is that parents want more for their kids, kids want their parents to be spiritually strong, we want our friends to stand, and we see all kinds of hypocrisy. So with that in mind, if we were to turn to Malachi, and if you were to guess before we get there, if you were to guess, what would God say, or what should God say to us if he wants to tell us not to be the weak link? What would you think that God would say? How would you start it off? If you're talking to a group of people and you wanted to make sure that they were walking diligently and consistently, what would you say to them? What would be the very first words out of your mouth to motivate them not to be the weak link in their lives? What would you say? Well, let's take a look at what God says. It's absolutely amazing, all right? Open your Bibles with me, your devices, to Malachi chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll read all the way through verse 5. Malachi chapter 1. If you don't know where it's at, it's real easy. Go to Matthew and just flip one page back and then three chapters and you're right there. Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 5. All right, here's what it says. It says, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Malachi means messenger. So this is God speaking to Israel, or God speaking to his people. You might want to write that in your Bibles. When he speaks to Israel, he's speaking to his people, and we are his people, and so he's speaking to us as well. And this is the first thing he says as he wants us to make sure that we're not the weak link. He says this, I have loved you. That's where God starts. Notice he doesn't start by saying, you better get your act together. That's true. He doesn't start by saying, you better obey or else. That could be true. He doesn't start there. He says, I have loved you. Church, if we can get our heads and our lives and our attitudes around this, it'll change us. Amen. God loves us. He starts out by saying, I have loved you. I don't think I need to tell you this, but let me tell you. Do you realize that this is opposite of every other religious or teaching in the entire world? Do you realize that? This is completely different than every religious system in the entire world. See, if this was being written by every other religious system in the world, here's how it would start out. It would start out saying this, if you obey me, I will love you. That's how it would start out if it was being written by every other religion in the entire world. But that's not how it starts out. God says, I have loved you. The inference is, I will always love you. That's an amazing thing. God says, I have loved you and I will continue to love you. Love compels obedience. And that's why he starts out that way. He says, I love you. I know what you're dealing with. I know who you are. I know the weaknesses. I know the things that you're thinking about. I love you. But then we answer, or the people of God at that time answers. Continue in verse 2. But you have asked, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? It's almost a slap in the face, isn't it? God says, I've loved you. And the people respond, how have you loved us? So here's the beginning place. Right here in verse 2, we see the first problem of being the weak link, and that's this. Being a weak link starts with an attitude. There was a major attitude right here. God says, I love you, and they say, how do you love us? There's a lot of bitterness, and I'll show you in just a minute. It's actually all through the book of Malachi. Being a weak link starts with an attitude. Let me mention three things about this attitude that really we'll find all through the book of Malachi. Number one, being a weak link starts with an attitude that measures God by our circumstances. And so God is saying, don't be a weak link. See, they've been in exile for 70 years. They've come back. They're now back in their own land, and things aren't going as well as they want them to. And what they've done is they've taken a measuring rod, and they've measured God, the size of God, to the size of their circumstances and situations. Not much has changed in 2,500 years. I know 14 years ago, my wife and I remember when we got the news from the doctor about our son. It was so easy to measure the size of God with the news that we had gotten from the doctor. God was this size because our problem was that size. That's an attitude problem. And so God says, don't be a weak link with your attitude. And we see it right here when they say, how have you loved us? See, being a weak link starts with an attitude that measures God by your circumstance. Here's the question. How big is your God? Centerville, how big is your God? Springboro, Northmont, Saturday, how big is your God? Because you see your circumstances in relationship to the size of your God. Here's the second thing. Being a weak link starts with an attitude that considers us superior to God. Now, if you've been a churchgoer for most of your life or for many years of your life, what you'll fight with in this point right here is the fact that you will never say this aloud. See, the problem with this is that you'll never say this. You'll never say that you're superior to God. You'll never articulate it. You won't mention it to your friends. You will certainly not say it to your spouse. You won't say it to anybody, really. The problem is we just live it out. We live out this attitude where we're superior to God, and we live this attitude out where it almost is like being practical agnostics, or maybe let me say it another way, sensible skeptics. And here's what I mean by that. If at any time in your life you've thought that God was wrong, if at any time in your life you thought maybe God got that situation wrong, if at any time in your life you thought that God didn't factor the things into your situation, you might be at a point where you're a weak link. Here's the question, church. Is it possible for an all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, completely loving God to be wrong? Church, the answer is no. And yet so often, because of our circumstances, we think that God may have factored something in wrongly there, or he wasn't paying attention here. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's an attitude that's deep inside. That will create a weak link in us. Thirdly, being a weak link starts with an attitude that demands God gives us an answer. That demands, and maybe you're thinking, well, demands is a hard word. I mean, that seems so harsh. Maybe it should be expect, that we expect God to give us an answer. I mean, after all, the Bible says if you ask, he'll give it to you. And the reality is God always answers prayer, right? He always answers prayer. It's going to be yes, no, or here's the worst one, wait, right? He will always answer prayer. And sometimes, as we're waiting, it's so difficult because we would like for us to get an answer now, but he is not ready to give us an answer, because if he gave us the answer, we wouldn't understand it. Or more than that, it would be so hard for us to understand. Many years ago, we were living in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And I've told you once already, some of you have heard this, that I was arrested wrongly one day in my driveway, where I was handcuffed by the deputy police, and they said that I had embezzled, or a David Smith had embezzled from an insurance company in Wyoming. And so I said to them, I'm sure you hear this a lot, but you got the wrong guy. So we went inside, and sure enough, we called the lawyer, and I said, what's my Social Security number? They didn't have that right. And I said, what's my date of birth? They didn't have that right. And so they were very embarrassed because they had handcuffed me. My kids were there. My wife was there. My neighbors loved it. It was... I mean, they were waiting for the paper the next day, right? Pastor arrested. Well, it was wrong, so about, 30 seconds later, they rushed out all apologetic. A year, almost to the day, I kid you not, a year, it was almost Christmas time, and my wife and I were out shopping, and our card wouldn't work, our debit card wouldn't work. So we thought, well, maybe something's wrong. So we tried a credit card. That didn't work. None of our cards worked. We called the bank, and they had frozen all of our assets, all of our accounts. We had access to no money. It's 2 days before Christmas, and we're still doing some shopping for our two sons who were young at the time. How do you explain to two little boys, guys, we'd love to have Christmas, but dad's a criminal? We had no access to any money. They had frozen all of our accounts. See, they were too young. They couldn't understand. They wouldn't understand. We didn't tell them. We had to work through it. And I wonder if God doesn't tell us things sometimes because we wouldn't understand. We can't understand. We're just children. And you see, being a weakling starts with an attitude that demands an answer from God. Go back to verse 2. Here's what God says. I love you. I have loved you. And we ask, how? You might want to circle the word how. This is a prolific attitude throughout the entire book of Malachi. Let me show you. We'll take a tour together. So get your fingers ready to go in your Bibles. In chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "How have you loved us?" The inference is they're bitter about the way things are going in their life. They think they deserve more. They think they should be more prosperous. They think they've earned it by their religious activities. Jump down to verse 6, chapter 1. "How have we despised your name?" Because, see, they were giving sacrifices to God. And what we'll discover next week is the sacrifices they were giving to God were the broken and the crippled and the diseased animals. You know why? That's easy. Let's get rid of the bad stuff. And so that's what happened there. And then jump down to verse 7. "How have we defiled you?" They said, "We're going above and beyond." Here's a principle. Anytime you go above and beyond anywhere with a sense of obligation, that's pointless. Am I right, church? That's pointless. If you're going above and beyond with obligation, that's pointless. And so they're fighting this. "How have we defiled you?" Jump over to chapter 2. Look at verse 17. "How have we wearied him?" They're blaming God. Are you ready for this? They're blaming God for his management of world affairs. Really? Then you jump down in chapter 3, verse 7. "How are we to return?" Anybody noticing a pattern here? See, there's an attitude all through this book. And the attitude is that God owes me something. And there's this attitude that really it's so hard to get our hands on and our fingers on, and yet it's there, and we don't talk much about it. And God starts by saying, it's the attitude that we got to deal with, or you'll become a weak link. "How are we to return?" In other words, what's wrong with us? Chapter 3, verse 8, "How do we rob you?" In other words, don't accuse us, we're giving our best. Chapter 3, verse 16, "What have we said against you?" In other words, how are we being harsh? I mean, we're just approaching you. How are we being harsh? Throughout the entire book of Malachi, we see this attitude. And it starts with the word how, 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 how. And right here, the people say, "How have you loved us?" Before we jump in and look at the next verses, I just want to give a couple of reminders to us. I think it's important for us, no matter what your circumstance is, I think these are two important things that will help us in understanding this attitude that we find right here in chapter 1, verse 2. A couple of reminders. This is really important for us to remember. First, everything hard is not always bad. Everything hard in your life is not always bad. If you were here last week, I told you that on vacation, we're allowed to eat whatever we want. I mean, that's a great vacation right there, right? Just eat whatever you want. And then I told you last week, if you were here, that on Monday, I decided to get back on my no sugar kick. And so I started Monday and decided in my mind, I didn't tell anybody, just myself, that I was going to kind of cut sugar out again. And by Wednesday, I told you I had creme brulee. And it's hard to cut out sugar when you give it up for a couple of weeks, right? And it's really hard. But everything hard is not always bad. Secondly, everything easy is not always good. In our house, it's wonderful. You can walk right into the garage. There's a door from our garage that's into the kitchen area, and there's a pantry. And if you go by the pantry, there's one little basket in our pantry that Kathy, when she goes grocery shopping, she will buy these things called, I don't know if you've ever heard these things called, the Swiss roll, the Little Debbie Swiss roll. Anybody love these things? Come on, Springboro, Northmont, right? It's so easy. You just walk right by the pantry, you go in, and I'd typically grab, well, four of them usually. And she stopped buying them because she heard my sermon last week and then I was cutting out sugar, so she stopped buying them, so they weren't there this week. And so we had a little conversation about that. And she said, "I'm just trying to help you. See, everything easy is not always good." And so she took them away. And we need to remember that as we think about our lives. And these people had forgotten that. They're back in Israel. They've been there for 100 years. Things aren't like they should be, and that they had this attitude. Let's read on. Chapter 1, verse 2. "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, some of the most confusing verses in Malachi. Let me explain to you. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned to his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins, but this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. And many of us are like, huh? Let me try to explain this, because really what you have to know is the story behind the story. And I'm going to make it as short as possible, because really I think God is really saying one thing here that he wants us to understand beyond where he starts and saying, I love you. Right here we learn that God loves Jacob and hates Esau. Man, how do you reconcile that? We have to realize that when it says that God loves Jacob and hates Esau, he's not using the same definitions that you and I use today in our emotional environments where you love somebody or maybe hate somebody. Let me explain it. Jacob and Esau were twin boys. They were born of Isaac and Rebecca, and while they were in the womb, God says to the mother, Rebecca, the older one will serve the younger one. Before the two were born, God chose Jacob to be the leader of the people of God. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Have you heard that before? Or the Israelites. Still with me? A little history here. Esau was the other brother, who was also very blessed. He just wasn't chosen to lead the people of God. He was also blessed. We see that in Genesis 33, actually. He was very, very blessed. His descendants were called the Edomites. See that in verse 4? Edom. That's the Edomites. That's his descendants. Jacob and Esau both loved God. Esau began to harbor things against his brother Jacob. And all the way down the line, their descendants, the Israelites from Jacob and the Edomites from Esau, they began to fight. In fact, the Edomites began to attack Israel, God's people. Are you still with me? And so what God is saying in these verses here is not that he loved one and hated the other one. He's simply saying this, jot this down. I chose Jacob. I chose him to be the person to lead the people of God. Romans in the New Testament tells us that we are grafted in. Here's the point of the story. God chooses you. He chooses you. I don't know about you, but if there's ever been a time in your life where you've been overlooked, passed over, not selected, right here, as we begin this, thinking about not being the weak link, God says, I love you, and watch this, and I choose you. So don't be the weak link. Measure your attitude. Check out the attitude that you might have in your life and do something about it. In fact, what we can pull out of this are a few principles. Let me give them to you that we need to keep in mind. Get your pen out. I'll give you six things real quick, and then we'll be done here. Six things that we need to be thinking about that we need to keep in mind because God loves us and he chooses us. And because he loves us and chooses us, we do not want to be the weak link here, and we need to make sure that our attitude is correct. Number one, let's keep in mind that God absorbs a lot of hurt caused by us. God absorbs a lot of hurt. When he says he loves you, that doesn't mean he loves you because you're great or because you deserve it. He loves you even in causing a lot of pain and hurt. God absorbs all of that in life. One weekend, after one of the services, I was out in the lobby here in the Centerville campus, and I was talking to this lady and who's a friend of ours, and she had this cut above her head, and her left eye was a little bit bruised and swollen. And I said, what happened? And she said, oh, it's nothing, no big deal. And I go, really? I mean, it looks like you got cut. Yeah, I got a little cut here. And I said, is it painful? Yeah, it's a little sore. You know, if you touch it, it's kind of bruised. And I go, so what happened? She goes, it's nothing, no big deal. And I said, no, seriously, what happened? I care enough about you. She said, well, I was down working in the preschool. She was a server down in the preschool area. And she was down there serving, and I said, really, what happened? She said, one of the kids down there, they were playing around, had a truck in his hand, and threw the truck and hit me right in the eye, and it cut my eye a little bit, and I got a little bruise here, and I said, I'm really sorry. I said, boy, that parent would hate to hear that, right? And I said, who was it? And he said, it was your son. I was like, I'm so sorry. I can't believe it. My son? Really? My son? Yeah, your son. We were playing trucks, and all of a sudden he threw the truck and hit me right in the eye. And she just was so calm and so loving and so forgiving. And I promise you, my kids are not in preschool any longer if you're a preschool parent or a server. They're gone. They're long gone. See, God absorbs a lot of hurt caused by us. Let's keep that in mind. Here's number two. Let's keep in mind that if you see yourself deserving more, you will see an uncaring God. If you're constantly thinking that you deserve more, you will see an uncaring God. That attitude just creeps in. Now, listen very carefully. There's something that I think we need to delineate between. This is really important. There's nothing wrong with getting more. There's nothing wrong with getting more. There's a lot wrong with wanting more. You see the difference? God wants to bless us. There's nothing wrong with getting more. There's just a lot wrong in wanting more. And that's where these people found themselves. They wanted more prosperity. They thought their land should be better off. They thought their cities should be better built. They thought the temple should be further along. The wall should be bitter and stronger. And they were bitter, and their attitude was there. If you see yourself deserving more, you probably are seeing an uncaring God. Number three, let's keep in mind that our fight spiritually is typically either between rebellion and religion. If you're a Christ follower, so if you're not a Christ follower in here, you can ignore this point. But if you're a Christ follower and you claim to be a Christ follower, pay close attention, because the battle that you and I will face in our lives is going to be either one of rebellion or one of religion. And rebellion is not anything that he's talking about here in Malachi. Rebellion is easy to see. You know people who are rebelling against God. You may have children. You may have aunts and uncles. You know what that looks like. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about religion. Let me describe religion to you. Religion is when you look to do the least amount required of you. That's religion. Or when you love unconditionally, that's religion. Or when you serve but not wholeheartedly, you're doing it out of obligation, that's religion. Or when you're giving but you're not giving generously. Or when you're more concerned with what you can get away with, that's religion. Religion says act and then ask for forgiveness later. Ever hear that before? See, the battle that we face in our spiritual life is going to be rebellion or religion. We're going to take our spiritual lives and really narrow it down to just the things that we have to do, and let's just get underneath the bar. That's what all of Malachi is about. Number four, let's keep in mind, ungratefulness causes unwillingness. If you're ungrateful for what God has already done in your life, you will be unwilling to do what he asks of you. In fact, let me say it another way. Lack of appreciation causes a lack of motivation in a person's life. That's a really important thing for us to understand. So start by just seeing all that God has done and loving you. It's amazing when you look back. Number five, keep in mind God is more interested in our attitude than he is in our circumstances. And if you think about this long enough, which I've been for a long time actually, if you think about that God is interested more in our attitude than our circumstances, many of us would fight back and say, well, if he would just change our circumstance, then my attitude would change, right? But here's the problem with that. The problem is that makes God an equal partner with us. We get to negotiate with him. That's not how it works, folks. That's not how it works. Here's the other problem. The problem is it requires no adjustment on our part. See, if God just changes the circumstances, then we'll change our attitude. That requires no work on our part. And so what God is asking us to do is to change our attitude in the circumstance, because he loves us and he chose you. And he'll walk with us every single day. Number six, let's keep in mind we're on a journey. We're not there yet, but we'll get there. We'll get there, one day at a time. In fact, let me wrap up this whole message in one principle. And the principle is this: right action with wrong attitude is destructive. It's just absolutely destructive. So as we think about being the weak link, we have to deal with something that's really hard to put our finger on, and that's our attitude. Let's do that now in prayer. God, I thank you for the ability we have to be here. Thank you for all these friends that are here that we want to really learn what it means to walk with you. And I pray that you would help each one of us in our lives to consider what it means to be strong in you. We don't want to be the weak link in our families, in our communities, with our friends, in our high school. We thank you, God, that we can look to your word and you give us instruction. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.